This morning's reading can be found on page 33, and it is Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, which can be found on page 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built him a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the land, a piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi, Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Esther, thank you for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open there at Genesis 33, page 33. And let's begin in prayer. God's words to Jacob from Genesis 28. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a promise-making and promise-keeping God, and that in Jesus and by your Spirit you are with us, you will not leave us, and you will bring us home in Jesus. Please help us to see that more clearly. Give us greater gratitude and joy and wonder at the person of Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, if we've been here at St. John's in recent weeks, we'll know we've been thinking all about God bringing his people home, fully and finally home. But we may well have thought, can he deliver? Can God deliver? And what kind of obstacles might we face on the way? As we turn back to Genesis, and particularly chapter 33, it seems it could be well summed up by that verse from the hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace has been a dominant theme throughout Jacob's life, hasn't it? Just think about it. He doesn't have the most promising of starts. He cheats his brother out of the blessing, and perhaps we can remember what Esau says. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then more recently, Jacob's been trading deceptive blows with his uncle Laban, but eventually he's managed to escape. And then last week, chapter 32, Jacob's trying to placate Esau. And you remember, he spent 20 years on the run in Paddan Aram with his uncle Laban, but now he's on the way back to the promised land, back to Canaan. But it's like he's got to go back through Esau, not geographically speaking, but spiritually. He's got to deal with his past. So he gets wind of Esau and this small army of 400 men on the warpath. And do you remember what he does? He sends off offering after offering to try and soften him up. And we're left wondering, will it work? Should it even work? What kind of reception will Jacob get? Does he even deserve to be welcomed by Esau? Is it going to be yet another wrestling match, but this time against 400 men? Or will it be just another case of Jacob getting away with it? Well, actually, we'll see as we look at this episode, it is once again all of God's grace. It's the big idea throughout this section. In fact, the whole Bible rings with the wonderful news that we don't get what we deserve if we turn to Christ. And if we do trust in Jesus, we get far more than we could ever deserve. And God's grace changes us. And by the end of chapter 32, Jacob has been maimed, named, and blessed. But we still don't know what's going to happen with Esau. In a sense, we're still expecting conflict, but we need to trust God to graciously answer prayer to bring his people home. You'll see that's the first point on the outline. We need to trust God to graciously answer prayer to bring his people home. We see that, don't we, as God graciously answers Jacob's prayer. Perhaps we can feel the tension mount as we dive back into the story. Verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. If this is a film, the music, the score is now at full volume. But the tension breaks like a wave, crashing down in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Couldn't remember Jacob's prayer back in chapter 32, verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. And here is a stunning answer to that prayer. Even Esau's bamboozled by it all. Verse 5, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Now, we don't know whether it was Jacob's scheme or plan that softened Esau up or not. What is clear is Esau sets out with what looks like a small army, but by the time he meets Jacob face to face, there's no hint of hostility. And in verse 10, we get Jacob's take on the whole matter. And I think it brings us to the heart of the chapter. Jacob said, verse 10, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. It brings together three big themes in this chapter of seeing, of being face to face, and of favor or grace. And you see how Jacob clearly links his reconciliation with Esau to his reconciliation with God. So back in chapter 32, verse 20, a rather more clunky translation of what he says to himself is, "I may appease his face with the offering that goes before my face, and afterwards I shall see his face, perhaps he will lift up my face." And then in verse 30, Jacob says, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And now chapter 33, he sees Esau face to face, and again his life is delivered. Can we see how the two incidents parallel each other? It's why this Esau episode, either side of the wrestling match and the renaming of Jacob to Israel, it's explained by that central episode. And it's a picture of how the vertical relationship, the reconciliation between Jacob and the Lord, it works out in the horizontal relationship, in the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one who has received undeserved kindness, that is grace from God, knows he needs Esau's undeserved kindness, and he needs to put things right with his brother. And Jacob realizes Esau showing him favor or grace, it is a sign that God has shown him grace or favor. You see, the word favor, if you look down to verse 10, it's also there in verses 8 and 15. It has the same root as graciously in verse 5 and verse 11. It is all to do with God's grace. In fact, over one third of all the references to grace in Genesis come in this section. Now, Jacob knows he doesn't deserve God's kindness. Chapter 32, verse 10. "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps." And he tells as much to Esau. Twice he says God's dealt graciously with him. Now God has graciously answered his prayer by granting him reconciliation with Esau. You see, Jacob may have softened Esau up with his gifts, but Jacob knows he doesn't deserve this. It's not as if Jacob's earned back Esau's favor. No, this is God graciously answering Jacob's prayer. And also it's a picture of God's grace to Jacob, his undeserving, loving acceptance and reconciliation. It is a beautiful picture, isn't it? In fact, it's the picture Jesus may have in mind as he tells the parable of the two sons. Maybe we can remember the description of the prodigal son returning home. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Very similar to verse 4, isn't it? Esau accepting Jacob is a picture in Jacob's mind of being accepted by God. And Jesus picks up the imagery and runs with it. In Jesus' story of the prodigal and supremely in his death on the cross, we see more fully how God can reconcile sinners to himself. How Jesus took the penalty for our sins so we might be forgiven and given eternal life. True reconciliation can only be found in Jesus and through his death. We can only hope to be welcomed by God, not by making an offering, but because of Jesus' self-offering. And what a welcome it is. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what it means to become one, as you turn and ask God to forgive you on the basis of what Jesus has done. And when we do that, we receive the most loving welcome from our Heavenly Father, not because we've earned it, not because we're good enough, but because of Jesus. And there is not a dry eye in the house, even in heaven, when someone becomes a Christian. And when we've been reconciled to God through Jesus, when we've experienced that loving, gracious embrace from our Heavenly Father, then we will be desperate to be reconciled to those around us. Isn't that exactly what's going on here? And doesn't this encourage us to pray to God, to trust him, to pray in line with his promises confidently, expectantly? God's grace, when properly understood, never leads to complacency, but to be comforted, to be strengthened by God's grace, not least to pray confidently. Now, I've said God graciously answers Jacob's prayer because it is something of a surprise whose prayer God answers. Yes, Jacob is a transformed man after his nighttime wrestling match, but he's not completely changed, not yet. And it brings us onto our second point this morning. We'll spend a little bit longer on this. Keep going. God's people make progress, but remain imperfect for now. Jacob is a picture of progress, not perfection. You see, God answers the prayers of an imperfect saint. I wonder, as we were listening, did it strike you as odd the story doesn't end with verse 11? Esau accepts Jacob's blessing, which according to verse 10 underlines the reconciliation. Jacob has found favor or grace in Esau's eyes. Job done. And they all lived happily ever after. Except it's not what happens next, is it? We get this slightly confusing little episode in verses 12 to 17. Jacob, as I've said, is undoubtedly transformed by the night before. He's given a new name. In many ways, he is a new man. And yet the old still persists. So just look at the positives. Can we see how in verse 3 he puts himself right at the front of the queue, right in harm's way? He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. No hint of self-preservation here. And then he shows a genuine humility as he bows down 7 times. Is he recalling his father's blessing he stole from Esau? Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Repeatedly, Jacob calls himself Esau's servant and Esau my lord. Unlike his father and grandfather, he doesn't lie about who his family are. Perhaps we spotted how in verse 5 and verse 11, Jacob is so keen to attribute his circumstances to God, whereas Esau doesn't mention God once. Jacob acknowledges God's graciously given him all he has. And it's really interesting how Jacob describes things. So just look at verse 11 again. He says, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. He can't undo the stolen blessing, but he is trying to make it right, to make restitution. It's like he's seeking to somehow kind of return the blessing he cheated his brother out of. The only time the word blessing is used in this chapter is in verse 11, as Jacob begs Esau to take it. And he knows God's been gracious to him. He underlines God's undeserved kindness, which is exactly what he needs from Esau. One writer, Ian Duguid, put it so well, I thought it was worth reading out in full. Commenting on this passage, he says, isn't restitution the hardest part of truly biblical repentance? I know it is for me. So often when we've done wrong, we want to get by with merely saying sorry rather than putting things right. If at all possible, we prefer saying sorry directly to God, not even to the other people involved. But biblical repentance means more than saying sorry. It also involves face-to-face confession and restitution where that is possible. True repentance challenges our pride as it calls us to humble ourselves, admit our sin, and deal responsibly with the consequences of our actions. That is why we find it so hard. Repentance involves a costly obedience, not merely repeating certain words. And Jacob is a great model of repentance, isn't he? If God's people are ever to come home, it is only ever and always through genuine repentance. Well, so far, so good, we might be thinking. But then we get Jacob dividing his family in verses 1 and 2 with his clear favourite, Sapher, at the back. Even dividing the camp into two camps back in chapter 32, is it sensible? Or is it actually acting out of fear, not faith? The text doesn't say whether his presents to Esau are a good idea or not. We don't even know whether calling Esau my lord is a failure to trust God's promises that the older will serve the younger. But what I think is more clear is Jacob's old character coming to the fore from verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way and I'll go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I'll lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore he named the place, the name of the place is called Succoth. And basically Esau says, "Let's all come back to mine, I'll come with you." And Jacob says, "Sure, sounds great, you lead the way and I'll follow, just don't wait for me. I'll meet you when we get there. How about I leave you some men to help," Esau says. "No, don't worry, we'll be okay." And so Jacob waits as Esau sets off. And as soon as he's out of sight over the hill, Jacob trots off in the opposite direction. It's all rather disingenuous, isn't it? Even verses 18 and 19, they suggest a half-hearted obedience. Verse 18, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. He's back in Canaan, back in the promised land, but not all the way to Bethel yet. And he's setting up camp already. And then we get verse 20, and suddenly it's all positive again. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And Jacob, remember, has just been named Israel. So basically he's saying, "God is my God." Well, what are we to make of it all? Is Jacob getting it right or getting it wrong? Is it faith or fear? And I think the answer is yes. The answer is both. Jacob's progress is like someone playing with a yo-yo as they're walking up a hill. I think that is a good description of the Christian life, isn't it? Playing with a yo-yo as you walk uphill. As you walk along with a yo-yo, up and down it goes. And so often life feels like that. We feel like that. That one day we're living by faith, living and speaking for Jesus, delighting in knowing him and serving him. The next day we're giving into sin and failing again, perhaps like Jacob, lying, manipulating the truth, holding back from God what's most precious to us. Up and down. Up and down. But like the poor person walking up a hill, over time we do make progress. And not perfection this side of glory, but progress all the same. In fact, it's shown in both the names Jacob and Israel that are used from here on. Abraham and Sarai. Do you remember they're renamed Abraham and Sarah? Their names are tweaked and their old names are never used again. Jacob gets a completely new name, in a sense a new character, but he's still called Jacob as well as Israel. It's as if the two characters are still present, the old and the new nature. Did you notice Israel isn't used until right at the end of the chapter as he's setting up an altar in the land? But as we read on, he's Jacob again, then Israel, then Jacob. And isn't this yo-yoing so true of us as well? Isn't it a picture of every Christian's life? Now, this is normal Christian living. It's not excusing it, not saying it's a good thing. It just reminds us we only live by grace. We're saved by grace, and we still need God's grace day by day. And God's grace will mean progress, but not perfection in the Christian's life. Now, Jacob deserves God to be against him. He deserves Esau and his 400 men to come down on him and crush him. But he receives grace. Amazingly, God is gracious to people like Jacob, and people like you, and people like me, so we can and do grow. God can use Jacob. He can even and does use people like me and like you for his glory. We might not know. Back in 1969, Woody Allen interviewed the evangelist Billy Graham, and members of the audience could ask questions as well. And so one of them asks whether Woody would ever make a good minister, or whether he could make a good minister. And Billy Graham answers, yes, definitely. Woody Allen says, you think I have the traits of a minister? And Billy Graham responds, I think you do. You see, because some of the greatest ministers of history have been some of the greatest sinners of history. God could use you. It's a brilliant response, isn't it? He's not belittling Woody Allen's sin for a moment. In fact, he's highlighting it. But far greater than his sin, or my sin, or your sin, is God's grace. And great sinners, when forgiven, can make outstanding evangelists. Jacob knows he's received God's grace, and so he's so quick, so keen to point to God's grace. As I've pondered how this should impact us, it struck me what an encouragement it is to keep depending on God's grace. I'm conscious it is the same idea again, but I make no apologies if God in his infinite wisdom thinks it's important enough to keep repeating in his word, then it is clearly important enough for us to keep taking to heart. When we look at our own lives or the lives of those around us and see yo-yo growth, we remember God's grace. And it must mean we're wary of our own efforts. I found myself marvelling all the more that God can and does use sinners like us, albeit forgiven sinners. And surely the prayer from Genesis 33 is God would give us more grace to love Jesus more. You see, how can God show grace, undeserved kindness to one like Jacob? How can we hope to be accepted by God? How can we not get what we deserve, God's anger, but instead have a welcome, loving embrace? Jacob's offerings may have done enough to placate Esau, but can we ever do enough to undo our sin? Well, most of us, if we know the Bible, will know that it is clear we can't. What marks true biblical Christianity out from every other religion is we cannot do enough to earn God's favour. But places like Genesis 22, where God provides a ram in the place of Isaac, point us to the cross. We've already seen how Esau's welcome to Jacob is a very pale reflection of God's welcome to any and every sinner who turns to him in and through Jesus. Jacob doesn't deserve Esau's embrace, and yet he gets it. We need to receive grace from God, and it's no cold, clinical transaction. It is a warm, loving embrace. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Just at the tiniest mirror, the tiniest shadow of God's grace to us. I wonder if that's how we see grace. Is grace at the forefront of our thinking? As one preacher put it, do we see the world through the goggles of fairness or through the glasses of grace? In our parenting, are we trying to produce good children or grace-filled children? Boys and girls gripped by God's undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. Are we reminding ourselves of God's grace, even when we're going through tough times? God may bless us by breaking us, by humbling us so we depend on him and not on our own strength. It might be a frightening thing, but it is a magnificent thing to know God is so committed to his people, not even dislocating their hip is beneath him. And to quote Billy Graham again, comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. And the same is true in the life of the believer. The more I've looked at Jacob, the more I've thought he is a brilliant model for us, not because he gets it all right, but because God's grace is so emphatically emphasized in his life. And that God graciously answers the prayers of faltering, frail, fickle people like Jacob and like me is great news. That he answers our prayers to get us home, to be with him, is such profound reassurance. It is a truth to drive us into the coming week with fresh resolve to keep seeking to become more like Jesus as we rest in the grace we have in him. Let's pray together. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that you answer prayer to bring your people home. Thank you for the confidence we can have in Jesus, that you will take us to be with you. And thank you that it is all of your grace, it is not down to us, and that your grace is transforming us. And we do pray that we would be those who remain repentant, who are quick to rejoice in the reconciliation we have in you, and to live out that reconciliation with our brothers and sisters here at St. John's. And please would you be answering our prayers for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.